So it's so nice to see you, and it's so nice that you all sit at the back and give me lots of space in the front here. I really appreciate the scattering. Thank you so much. Welcome, and I trust you feel comfortable and well coffeed and teed, and we're going to have a good time tonight. Dot and I have just been at the Leaders Conference at Kingdom Faith Horsham this week, and we had a brilliant time, absolutely wonderful. So some of what I'm going to share has come out of that. And so it's a mixture of many things that were said, so I'll try and give you the benefit of everything that I can tonight. Hallelujah. I want to start by reading a scripture which is known very well, on John chapter 15 from verse 5. And just understand this, Jesus has just had a meal with his disciples, and they have moved to the garden at Gethsemane, where he was arrested, and this is the story that takes place there. And I sometimes think Jesus is amazing, because he probably was in the midst of a vineyard when he told them this story, and he so often used examples which were visually illustrated, and there were vines around him, and so he said the following. He said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." You are the branches. He is the vine. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And this wonderful picture of a vine with branches. And as long as the branches are attached to the vine, they receive the nourishing sap that flows up the vine and flows into the branches, which causes the branches to make leaves and flowers and ultimately fruit. And Jesus says, in order for you to have a fruitful life, all you have to do is be sure you remain in me, the vine. And your life will be fruitful. So there was this wonderful picture in the vineyard of vines, and he could do this illustration, so you can understand it. And then understandably, he says, but apart from me, in other words, if you cut the branch off the vine, it stops receiving nourishment, and he says, nothing. It produces nothing, it can produce nothing when it is separate from the vine. He says, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. And such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is a promise that God is making to you right now. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's the most incredible promise. It's an extraordinary promise that the Lord Jesus makes. I've come to understand this more this week than ever before. Because at one time, and I've got some chairs here to help me to communicate this to you. But at one time, I sat firmly in a chair like this called the unsaved. I hope you can see that in my handwriting. But I was seated here, and I lived according to my own wisdom. I lived for my own life. I loved myself more than I loved anybody or anything else. I felt unloved by anybody else. I felt rejected mostly. I felt that life was very competitive and it was about getting as rich as I could and making the most of my life, because when it ends, it absolutely ends and there's nothing beyond that. And then, glorious day, one day, Jesus entered into the scene. And he, by his Holy Spirit, enabled me to discover him. And there was this amazing situation that developed. I can't describe it adequately. How dramatically my life changed. How awesome it was to suddenly not live in this seat that I'm sitting in now. And there was a new seat that was set aside for me. And that seat I'm going to call rest. I moved over into the seat of rest, and I'd left the seat of the unsaved. And in this place of rest, I could stop struggling, I could stop striving, I could stop trying to make my life matter, I could stop trying to make people like me, I could stop trying to make my life worthwhile, I could stop trying to make enough money to make sure I was going to be secure, I could stop worrying about everything, because in this place was the seat of rest. And in this place of rest, I used to spend hours not having quiet times, but simply just spending time. I used to go and lie on the lawn outside and just talk to God for hours. And I'd just sit there and I'd ask him questions, and he would answer the questions to my heart. I could hear him so clearly in my heart with such incredible wisdom about the word. And I'd sit there with my Bible and I'd say, but what about this? What does it mean? And he would immediately begin to explain it to me. And I was being taught by God in this place of rest. I didn't struggle. I didn't strive. I was enthralled with how wonderful this new life was that I had discovered. And so I'd lived in this place of rest. You know, the children of Israel were at one time, the people of Israel were at one time slaves in Egypt. They were there for 400 years, and they became enslaved, and they had to work hard, and they were badly treated. And then God raised up Moses, who had been born a Hebrew as well, and told Moses he was to be the one that was to bring them out of Egypt into a land which God had promised them, called Canaan. And what happened is Moses went to Egypt, and of course, free, cheap labor, Pharaoh wasn't going to let them go too easily. And so God does these amazing miracles by sending these plagues, one off the other, upon this Egyptian nation, culminating in the greatest plague, which was when the firstborn in every household died one night, when the angel of death passed over the land. And the Hebrew people, who had taken a perfect blemish-free lamb and slaughtered it and kept the blood and taken the blood and painted it over the lintel of their door. And the angel of death, we're told, passed over the houses where the door had been painted with blood. And the blood was, in a sense, the sign that protected them, the inhabitants of that house. They were told, don't go out, stay inside that house. And there's this wonderful analogy we draw with Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who was slain for us, and whose blood has the same power, this great power to protect, to save, to set free, and break every curse. At the end of that incredible event, Pharaoh, who'd lost his firstborn as well, told them to get out of Egypt and go and take. And we read that they took the wealth of the nation with them. People gave them gold and jewelry and silver and said, just go, just go. You are the cause of our extraordinary misery. And these people left, and they trekked out into the wilderness, and they got to the Red Sea, and they discovered that they couldn't go any further unless they went up and over and round. And they were camped there when somebody noticed coming across the horizon was the entire Egyptian army, because Pharaoh had changed his mind and said, I must be crazy. I'm not letting this free labor go. I'm going to go fetch and bring them back. And they all started screaming, what are we going to do? And the Lord, Moses, just without getting flustered, he turns to God and he says, what are we going to do? And God says, hold your staff out over the sea. And he does that. And in that moment, a passageway opens through the water, through the ocean, and the people of Israel go through on dry land onto the other side. And the Egyptian army comes thundering down behind them, runs into this passageway through the sea. And then the Lord says to Moses, wave your hand over the sea. And he does that, and the ocean closes and destroys this entire army. And it was the most extraordinary, extraordinary series of miracles, culminating in the greatest victory imaginable. They trek on 4 days and they're getting thirsty because there's not a lot of water around, and they get to a place called Marah and they taste the water and they discover it's brackish and it's bitter and it's not really, really very good, and they start complaining right away. And they say to Moses, it would have been better for us to stay in Egypt than to come into this desert and die of thirst. And Moses asks the Lord what he should do, and the Lord says, get this branch, throw it in the river, in the water, and it will sweeten. And that's exactly what happened. And again, the people see miraculously how God changes the circumstances. Now, in Hebrews, this is made notice of, and this scripture I want to share with you. I want to share with you this. It starts at, I'm going to start at I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm going to have a look from verse 1 to 3, and then 10 and 11. Okay. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of the place of rest. That's the place of rest. It's the place of the absence of anxiety, the absence of stress, and finding out how to make this happen, and how am I going to make my life work? How am I going to see that there's enough money? How am I going to find my way through this complicated life of mine? So he says here, be sure, be careful that none of you are found to have fallen short of being in the place of rest. For we also have had good news proclaimed to us. That's about Jesus. Just as they did, the people of Israel. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. So some obeyed. We know that Caleb and Joshua and a few other guys had gone across to spy out the land they were going to. And they came back saying, wow, this land has got people the size of giants, and they are a huge threat. We can never do this. And Joshua and Caleb said, oh, come on. God has promised. We can surely go in and take this land now. You see, these two guys lived here in the place of rest. And they knew that if the battle was to be won, it wasn't because of their great skill or their great numbers. It was because of God, and God had promised it. And that was the only reason why they could go in. But everybody else said, no way, we can't do that. Now, bear in mind, they'd seen the miracles that God had done in the wilderness. They'd seen God's awesome provision. But something happened, and they ended up in this place, this seat, which I'm going to call the seat of striving. It's the seat of stress. It's the seat where I have to make this happen. If I don't do what I need to do, this is not going to work. And so they sit, they go, they're in the seat of striving, except for Josh and Caleb are sitting here saying, but we can surely do this. And they say, no way, we can never do this. It'll never happen. This was in their work according to our reasoning and our understanding. We are intelligent people. We know that we can't possibly defeat those people. So what happens is they miss the promise of God. And he says now in the scriptures in Hebrew, he says, now we who have believed, enter that rest. And just as God said, so I declare in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works. So when you sit in the place of rest, you're sitting in the place where you're saying, it's not down to me any longer. It's not what I can do. It's not how I can change circumstances. It's now how God changes them. And so we reread that this happens. And so God says, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their own work, just as God did from his own work. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. That is the guys that had gone before in the wilderness. So this is where we end up in the place of rest. And in the place of rest, we find ourselves happy and content. And when I first got saved, this is the place I lived happily in. And I thought, this is certainly going to be the best place I ever was. There was no worry here. I was worried about nothing. I was unconcerned about my life and how it would work out. I knew everything was going to be absolutely fine. Sadly, I began to have some doubts sometimes about whether I needed to perhaps take some invasive action to make sure that things worked out well. And so every now and again, I'd find myself slipping over into this chair. And in this chair, there was the absence of rest, because what I began to think is, I can handle this. I know how to do this. I can sort this problem out. It's simple. It's not even complicated. And so whenever I think I can handle anything, I'm usually sitting in this stressy seat. And I'm living here and I'm thinking, I can sort this out. I can take care of everything that needs to happen. When God speaks usually to us. It's usually ahead of time. He never speaks about us now. He's usually speaking ahead of us because he's always leading us on into greater and greater places that he knows that he's going to take us. But it's always in a still, small voice. I don't know if you've heard it. I've only once heard a thundering voice from God. The rest of the time, it's a still, small voice. And, you know, it's this strange knowing. It's just a simple knowing. This is God. And, you know, it doesn't make sense to a lot of other people. In fact, it sometimes doesn't make sense to you. But suddenly, you just know this is God. And it's so lovely. You know, when I think of Elijah in the cave and you know, he's hiding away from Jezebel, and God, you know, comes by with earthquakes and thunder and lightning and huge winds. And then he goes to the mouth of the cave and he wraps his cloak over his head, and God speaks to him in a still, small voice. And so often we want God to speak with a roll of drums and a crack of thunder so that we can be sure it was God. But what God wants us to do in this time that he establishes a relationship with us is we learn to hear the still, small voice of God. It's the voice in your heart that guides you and shows you where to go next, and shows you how to move into the next situation. This is what I call the place where faith rises up in me. This is where I begin to believe God. I believe God in this place where I'm used to hearing the still, small voice, where I'm not needing a roll of drums, and I'm not needing a thousand-voice choir to come with a voice so that I can know. I used to always say, if God wants me to do that, he'll have to write it across the sky in neon signs and you know, ring bells and peals of angels singing. No, God doesn't, because I can't believe that. Inevitably, what we come to believe is based on the relationship we form with God. And it's in that relationship where we get to know the voice of God. We know what he sounds like. We know, we're just a knowing in your heart. It's a simple thing. It's not even complicated. And it's the simple thing that God wants us to know that he is there. And that he really wants us to feel that place of trust. And, you know, that's the example of the abiding in the vine. Because when we're abiding in the vine, the sap is just flowing. We don't get a roll of drums to go with the sap. It just flows because that's what he does. And it flows into the branch. And you know what? Fruit just happens on the end of the branch. It just happens. It doesn't happen because you go make it happen. He makes the fruit happen, and it just begins to flow, and it just is the most incredible place of peace, knowing the voice of God. But you know, I want to say this: it takes time to build that place of trust, and that's the place of investment. It's the place where we invest time and energy and thought, and just sitting at his feet. And God wants us never, ever to get bored with him. He wants us always to be in the place where we are amazed at him. We're absolutely amazed at who he is. That we can never become so familiar that we can say, well, you know, I'm a bit tired tonight, you know, come back tomorrow. Pastor Colin was telling a fascinating story about when he was in Luton when they had the revival there. And they used to leave, that was an Anglican church called St. Hugh's, and they used to leave the church unlocked all day. And his last job at night was to walk the dog and lock the church. And he says every night when he went to the church, he and the dog would go in and he and the dog would pray. And he said the dog lay down quietly. He didn't know if he was praying, but he lay there. And Colin would speak to the Lord. But, you know, Colin, for most of the years, I've prayed with Colin a lot. And it's very interesting. He says very little when he prays. He mainly sits with a sort of dreamy look on his face, his eyes shut, and he listens to God. And Colin spends most of his time with God listening to him. And he is, for all the years I've known him, the Lord wakes him in the middle of the night at different times, 3 a.m, and he gets up and he goes downstairs and he just sits and listens to God. And he says he used to make a mug of coffee, and he and the Lord used to share the mug of coffee, and he used to just listen to God, and God would speak to him. And you know, Colin's probably got a room full of journals that he's written, and he's had 50 books published. So the material for all those books is just God dictating to him. You know, Dot and I can remember when we did his television ministry years ago. We'd get everything ready. We'd have the cameras, everything set up, the set ready. He'd come on the set. The whole audience would be there, and I'd say, what's the title of this talk? And he'd say, I don't know. Start the cameras, and we'll find out. And that literally has how it was. And he had to do 20 minutes of speaking, and he always made the final main point on the 20th minute. He was awesome, and he had no notes. He would just start speaking, and he says, often, I don't know what I'm going to talk about until I start speaking. And it's come off this deep relationship of listening to God. So, back to the story with the dog locking the church. And he said one night he'd had a really bad day, really busy, massive demands on his time. And he was so tired, and he got to the church, and he's about to lock it. He said, Lord, I'm just not able to stay up tonight. I'm going to bed. I'm so sorry. I'm really tired. And he's just pulling the door shut when the Lord said, Colin, come in and sit down. Now he's heard, learned to recognize the still small voice. And he went in and he sat down, and the Lord said, Colin, if you don't stay here and talk to me tonight, I'll miss you. Think about that. God misses you when you don't come to talk to him. You might think that God is all-sufficient and doesn't need anybody. But he created you because he needs you. He created you because he wants a relationship with you. He looks forward to every single time you come to speak to him. He sits there and he looks and he waits and he says, oh, look, there he comes, there she comes. They're going to talk to me now. This is why I created them. This is why I sent my son to die for them. They will come and talk to me. They will be mine and I will be theirs. And God wants you and I to build this relationship. You know, this beautiful relationship that Moses had with God, where we read that Moses talked to God face to face as a man talks with his friend. God loved Moses as much as he loves you, but especially loved the fact that Moses had a special place, a tent set up where he just went to go and talk to God. And it says that when Moses went into the tent to talk to God, this cloud would hover over the tent, which was the presence of God, and the people. Now, bear in mind, the guys, there were not just a few dozen. There were probably hundreds of thousands of people. I don't know how many. And they would all stand, we read, at the entrance to their tents and just look, with face the tent where Moses was meeting with God. And it says when Moses came out of meeting with God, his face was radiant. It would glow with the presence of God. Guys, if you could understand one thing that is so important. God is more interested in a relationship with you than what you do. He's more interested in a relationship with you than your ministry, the money you will or won't make, the things you will sacrifice and offer up from your life, the spiritual gifts you may or may not have can never, ever be greater than the relationship God has with us. You know, fruitfulness or intimacy always gives rise to new birth. And it's out of that place of intimacy in the vine that God produces the fruit, the new birth. God wants your life to be so fruitful. He created all of us to be so fruitful. But it has to be his way. It has to be in the vine. And out of that will just come all of this amazing, amazing fruit. I just want to read you some interesting, because I've got a theory. My theory is simply this. I believe that the more we get to know Jesus, the still small voice, to know him intimately, the more we'll begin to do the things that God has got for us to do. Jesus said, he said some very interesting, many interesting things. He says, the work of God is this. Who can guess what it is? What is the work of God that he requires of you and me? He says simply this, to believe in the one he has sent, John 6:29. The thing God requires the most of you and me is we will believe in his son, Jesus Christ. Everything comes out of that one place. You could go and become a missionary to China or somewhere even more exotic than that. Unless it flows out of this one truth, the work of God is to believe. And I really believe that the crucial element in being the ones who will do bear the fruit are the ones who believe. The ones who bear the fruit and believe are the ones who are in the vine. And as we are attached and living with Jesus every minute of every day, we don't have non-Jesus moments and Jesus moments. It's just always part of us. It governs our thinking, governs our thoughts. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you," this is in Mark 11:23, "if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes." Can you see the crucial element of belief? Believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Seriously, you know, it's not whether you can stand and quote scriptures or wave your hands around and make loud proclamations, or whether you could manifest, or whether you could have a kind of swirly moment. It just matters whether you believe or not. I don't mind whether you have a swirly moment or make proclamation, as long as it flows out of belief. Belief is the key element here. If we don't doubt, it will happen. You know, Jairus, who was the synagogue ruler, sent someone to Jesus saying, "My daughter is sick and to the point of death. Can you come and help?" And simply this, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Jairus, the reason you came to ask me is you believed I could do something about this. Don't be afraid, Jairus. Just believe, and she will be healed. Listen to what happens when he just believes. She will be healed. Where is afraid? The stressy seat. This is the seat where bad things happen. Do you know, several years ago, I was on a mission, and I've told some of you this story, in Kenya, and we were traveling to the city we were going to sleep in, the town we were going to sleep in, and we'd left later than we should have, and we were with a local Kenyan driver, and it was just getting dark, and we were about 20 kilometers from this place we were going to, Kisumu, and he was just telling us that it's terribly dangerous to be on those roads after night because it's just bush. There's nothing there. It's just no street lights. Nobody lives there. It's just barren. And this road going through. And he said, if you break down, it's a very dangerous thing because there are people who are running along the roads looking for people to break down because they want to mug them, kill them, and steal their possessions. And as we went through a dip on the road, the tire went on the motor car. And we had to pull off the road. And the guy was in a total state. He thought that somebody had spiked our wheels, that we'd had a blowout. And we got the car to the side. We unpacked the back to get the spare tire out and get the jack out. And he said, "Oh, my word, I brought the wrong jack. It won't fit this car." So there we are in the middle of the bush in Africa. It's now almost pitch dark. There's nobody on the road. And we have the wrong jack and we can't change the tire. And it's dangerous. And our driver is just about white with fright because he was a black man. And we're sitting there thinking, what are we going to do? And Jonathan Croft was with me. And I said to Jonathan, "Come on, let's just walk up and let's begin to praise Jesus because there's nothing else we can do. We literally can't sort this out. We don't have any means to do it." So we started walking up the road just saying, "Thank you, Jesus. You are our God, you are our Lord." And we just got into worship, but we just kept saying, "You're the one who sends help from the sanctuary. We can't do this for ourselves, but you can." And so suddenly a car started coming down the road, and our driver was ready to run into the bush and run away. Fortunately, he didn't. This guy stopped, and he said, "What's the problem?" We said, "Well, we got the jack's wrong jack." He said, "Oh, I've got that jack in my car. I'll get it." He fetched his jack, and he brought it. Anyway, long story short, he changed the wheel for us, got us all done. I said, "Thank you so much." He said, "Oh, it's my job to help people." I thought, here in the middle of the bush, it's your job to help people? Who the heck are you? So anyway, he says, "Listen, you haven't got a spare now. I'll drive behind you into Kisumu. I'm going through Kisumu onto Nairobi. So I'll drive behind you." So he drove all the way. As we got into the first streetlights of Kisumu, his car disappeared. And Jonathan said, "Oh my gosh, I think an angel has just come to help us." But you know where it came out of? It came out of the place of rest. Because we could do nothing. Stressing could not sort it out. There is nothing we could do to get that car jacked up. So all we could do was enter the place of rest and begin to worship the Lord and praise Him and thank Him. And he sent us help in our time of extraordinary need. Simply that. And you know, can I say that we massively believed when we started? Probably not. We were as concerned as our driver. Probably not as, because we didn't know all the facts. But we were worried. We didn't know what was going to happen. But beginning to worship was the thing that unlocked the place where the still small voice could start to speak. You know, it's when we stop the stressy anxiety and how are we going to make this work that we start to hear. You've got to enter the rest. The place of rest is where he will speak to your heart. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has entered life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Listen, whoever has heard my word and believes him who sent me." It's that simple thing. But you know, we all are given, the Bible tells us, a measure of faith when we get born again. You have faith, I have faith. Everybody has some faith. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, it's what you do with that faith that is really very important. And I know two very good ways that the Bible tells us they're built up. The first one is his word. It's as I read the word that faith begins to rise in my heart. Faith is built by the revelation of the word of God in my heart. The second thing is when I get to know him, intimately know him, when I get to know him so intimately that when he walks into the room, I know he's walked in. When he's standing, said he were near me, I know he's there. Jesus said when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you to all the truth. He will show you what is yet to come. He will take from what is mine and he will make it known to you. Guys, it comes from nowhere else. And can you know, do you know what I want to say to you tonight? And I group myself totally with you. I believe the reason why we do not see extraordinary healings is so few of us believe enough to really believe that Jesus can do it. Because if he said, "You will lay hands on the sick and they will recover," you'll immediately think, "Oh, well, that's the chapter in Mark that may not be included, might not be true." Do you know what I mean? Our rational mind gets kicked in and we begin to think of all kinds of things. When Paul says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work," you say, "Yeah, but you don't know my problem. I'm really in a difficult place, and I've got to sort something out. I've got to find somebody. Shall I get over credit card? Shall I go see the bank manager? Shall I get an overdraft? How am I going to sort this out?" And God says, "Come back in here. The place of rest is where you'll be able to hear my still small voice. And you'll be able to say, God can do it." So when you're going to heal a sick person, pray for a limb to go, the only way we can do that is from the place of rest. So when we get into that place there where we think we fan the Holy Spirit like he's a gas, we fan him at somebody, or we have a manifest, or we start shouting and dancing around and doing all kinds of things, we are really in that seat there thinking, "What I do will produce the healing." It can't. It's only in the place of rest that what we believe begins to work. When you meet somebody and you want to lead them to Jesus Christ, when we are that place, it's only when we are in the seat of rest that we can say, "Jesus, I really believe that you plan to heal this person." You see, what did Jesus show us? He said, "I only do the things my Father gave me to do." When he went to the pool of Bethesda, did he heal every sick person who was waiting for the wave, for the water to get stirred? No, he healed one. The Father said, "Son, go over there. You see that man over there lying on the mat? I want you to go and heal him, because a whole lot of chain reactions are going to come from that." And because Jesus lived in that place of constant union with his Father, he went only to that man. Most of us would say, "Well, I need to have a healing crusade here. I need to heal everybody inside. Blanket healing." And then, do Jesus said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. And it's that place of rest. You see, the place of stress says, I must do something for God. The place of rest says, just believe. All things are possible to those who believe. And you know, we all believe, otherwise you wouldn't be sitting here tonight. But there's belief and there's believe. Sitting here, I can say, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. The Father sent me to die for you. Hallelujah. But right now, I've got to sort this problem out. And then there's belief. There are all kinds of problems. Right down in front of me, there's a crippled person who needs to get out of a wheelchair. I need to be in the place of rest. I need to hear my Father's voice now. I need to release my Father's promise to this person. It's not up to me to heal them. He heals them. He just chooses to work through me when I'm in the place of rest. That's when healing takes place. You know, if you listen to the accounts when Paul healed the young, it was the woman called Dorcas. Yes. He didn't walk in and ask half a dozen people to come in who could really pray strong faith prayers with him and command this woman to rise up at all. Didn't do that. It was a quiet. He was listening to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, this is how I want you to do it, Paul. This is how you're going to raise. When Jesus went to heal the girl called Tabitha from the dead, the people were wailing and mourning and all kinds of things, and he put them all out of the room. And he went in and he said, Tabitha, come, rise up. And Tabitha rose up. He didn't shout. He didn't do any song and dances and anything else. And I believe this is the crucial issue. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, for I'm going to the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. Jesus said, to those who would believe in him, from them would flow streams of living water. We know that Peter, when his shadow fell on people, our shadows have no substance. I don't believe the shadow did anything. But it was the proximity of Peter to the people with diseases that God was able to heal them. At one time, Catherine Kuhlman, every time she flew anywhere on a flight, they asked her to please stop coming into the airport building because the people were falling under the power of the Spirit as she walked through the airport building behind their desks. And he said, we'll send a car for you. We'll take you around a back entrance into the airfield. How the pilot stayed on his seat, I can't imagine. But anyway, that's what they had to do with her. Because she ran around dancing and doing a whoopee dance and waving her hands to wave the Spirit? No, because of what she carried. What did she carry? She only believed. You know, when you look at Catherine Kuhlman on the platform, all you saw was this incredible relationship with the Holy Spirit. And she kept saying, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He is the most precious person in this room. Because she understood that. God wants you and I to live in that place where we don't know about the Holy Spirit. We don't think he's a gas that we've got to fan towards somebody. We know him as the third person of the Trinity who just happens to live inside of us. Is waiting to heal when he detects the measure of faith that has risen up in our lives. That's what he's waiting for. I want to go on a quest of not stopping until I've got there. Because this, guys, is the most important thing we will ever get. This is what will change everything. The game will change completely. It doesn't depend on how much you fast, how much you pray, how much you memorize scripture, how many burns you do or don't do. What it depends on is how much you believe. And belief is because you're in the vine and you're connected to Him all the time. And God is speaking to you all the time on what He wants to do through your circumstances in your life. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I will remain in you, you will bear much fruit. If you remain in me, my word and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I believe there's not one person in this room tonight that hasn't got something that you would really love Jesus to sort out. It could be a healing issue in your own life or a family member's life or a friend's life. It could be a financial need. It could be a relational need. There's nobody here that doesn't have a need, I'm sure. It could be that you have never seen a miracle or you've long since seen a miracle. And you say, God, when am I going to see this? And in a sense, you've even got a little sort of, well, there's not much point in talking to you anymore because you don't do what you said. Which is exactly what our enemy hoped we would do. Because he could stop you. But tonight, if you say, I choose to believe that the only way I will change my world is in my connection with Jesus Christ. When I get to hear the still small voice because I've trained my ear, because I spend a lot of time listening to that voice, that's when I will begin to do the things that He has given me to do. So I'm going to ask you to do something now. I'm going to ask you, first of all, just sit quietly. You don't have to do anything else. You can shut your eyes if you like. And say to the Lord, Jesus, I've been a stranger to your still small voice for a long time. I once heard your voice, which is why I'm here. But now I want to hear your voice and I want to know you. I need your voice. I need to believe. I'm full of unbelief. Lord, help my unbelief. And let me believe. Can you say to the Lord, from tonight I determined to cultivate a relationship with you. I want to know what it means to be intimate with God. I want to know the God who would send His own Son because He wanted me so much. That He would die in my place so that He and I could have a relationship. I want to know you that way, Father. I want to honor your presence. I want to meet with you as Moses met with God face to face. I want to know you. I want to know when you've walked into a room. I want to know what you're saying all the time. I want to know, and I want my heart to be enthralled by who you are. I want to overflow with the beauty of knowing the living God, because that's what you invite me to do. I want to believe. I want to stop doubting. I want to believe like I've never believed before. Make me a person of faith. Make me a person who believes in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.